You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
We are in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 to 25 this morning, if you would turn there. We have a great time to be together this morning. This is a great service because we share together in the Lord's Supper. We'll do that in the last 15 or 20 minutes of this service before our presentation to John and Sarah Kate. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together as your people. We thank you for the privilege of having your word, being able to study it, being able to share it, being able to align our lives with this and that, with it. And that's what we pray, Father. We pray that we may live according to your word. We pray that your word will do its work in our lives, training us to live righteous lives, to serve you righteously, correcting us when our doctrine is wrong, correcting us when our path is not your path. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he willingly went to Calvary's cross and bore in his body our sin, so that by putting our trust in him, we can have the hope of eternal life. Not trusting ourselves, not trusting religion, not trusting some kind of religious act, but trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Open our hearts and our minds to understand your truth. Give us a will to obey you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you write down this phrase or can remember this phrase, you will understand chapter 5 of the book of 2 Samuel. Indeed, you'll understand chapters 5 to 10. David, in this passage of Scripture and from chapters 5 to 10, realized the source of his strength. It was not and the source of his success. It was not his military prowess. It was not his courage. It wasn't even his good looks. Well, the scripture said he was a good-looking young man, so. But it was his relationship with God. That's what gave him success. Not his strength, not his courage, not his military prowess. Those all served him well, but they served him well because first and foremost in his life was God. First and foremost in his life was serving God. How are we doing on that? Is God first in our lives? We are a talented people. We are in many ways a courageous people. But unless we are committed people, committed to God, we won't have the kind of success that God desires that we have. After 2 decades of being a fugitive and then being involved in a civil war, chapter 5 brings us to Israel coming together and anointing David as king. That's how we're introduced in chapter 5. To what's happening in David's life and what's happening in the lives of the Israelites. As one writer said, David's road to the throne covered many years and many trials, but throughout that journey, he put God first and never sought vengeance or retaliation against Saul. God saw to it that David was protected and promoted according to his time and his plan. He will do the same for us if we will but trust him. David trusted God, and for that reason, God fulfilled in his life all that he promised him. But God did it in his time and his plan. Did you ever notice how our time and our plan never seems to coincide with God's? Did you ever notice how our time is much sooner? God, why don't you do this now? And then we remember, well, let's see, Moses spent 40 years in the desert. He spent 80 years, as Steve reminded us last week, he spent 80 years preparing for 40 years of ministry. Jesus had 3 years of ministry. David's road to the throne covered many years and many trials, but the thing that you and I need to remember is that throughout the journey, he put God first. We see that in our passage this morning in several places where we see David seeking out God, David inquiring of God, God, shall I do this? God, shall I go in this direction? God, how shall we win the battle? And we see him doing that several times. And we read in verse 10 that David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. We read in verse 12, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. In verse 25, we read, so David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. The genius of David's life is his trust in God. The reason and source of his strength and the source of his success was his relationship with God. And if you write down next to that statement, write down verses 10, 12, 19, 23, and 25. Those are all of the verses in chapter 5 in which David either seeks out the Lord or we see David following the Lord, David inquiring of the Lord. Those are all the verses that underlie the meaning of chapter 5 and indeed chapters 5 to 10. Another writer said, under David, the nation was unified as never before. David expanded Israel's boundaries from 6,000 to 60,000 square miles. He opened up extensive trade routes with other nations. He made Israel a force to be reckoned with. Above all, and this is what's important, above all, David lifted up the worship of the true God and restored the nation. With an interest in things spiritual. In chapter 5, we're going to see in just a few moments as we go through this chapter that David consolidated political power by changing the capital of Israel to Jerusalem. He consolidated political power. But more importantly, in chapter 6, next week, we're going to see that David consolidated spiritual power as he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. So David consolidated political power in our passage for this morning. And in chapter 6, he consolidates spiritual power, which is where his genius lies. Well, in verses 6 to 16, the writer focuses on three blessings for David. Verses 6 to 16 of chapter 5, the writer focuses on three blessings to David. Number one, the capture of Jerusalem. Number two, the friendship and support of Hiram, who is king of Tyre, who later supplies the materials for David's palace. And number three, David's growing family, though later that would cause problems in Solomon's life and Solomon's reign. These blessings follow David's ascension, over all of Israel. These are God's blessings to David. But success carries its own trials. And we'll see that as we go along in the book of 2 Samuel. But one writer said, however, there are times that when it is good to do with our own lives what the writer of 2 Samuel has done here, and that is to take a handful of the good things that God has done in our lives and think about them and talk about them. Often when the problems with which, the writer says, with which I'm dealing are getting me down, I will stop what I'm doing, take a sheet of paper, and write down as many of God's blessings in my life as I can think of. It never fails to put things in perspective. I thought that was a great application of the Word of God from this one writer. A suggestion that when we're feeling down, a suggestion that when we're feeling overwhelmed, a suggestion that when we're feeling weak and unable to move on, that we can deal with it by sitting down and thinking about how has God blessed my life? What are the good things and who are the good people that God has brought into my life? Can I urge you to take time to do that this week? To sit down and think about, especially if you feel under the gun or you feel challenged in your life right now. Sit down, make a list, think about what are the good things in my life. Sit down, make a list, who are the people in my life that God has brought there? Some to encourage me, some to challenge me. Who are they? Well, the key to this chapter is that David's success and David's king greatness as Israel's king is due to his relationship with God, due to his seeking out God. That's what makes the difference between him and Saul and him and other leaders in Israel. David's success and greatness as God's king, we see that in this chapter. We see in this chapter also God's confirmation of David's call and his anointing. We see how God is blessing David. We see how David realized the source of his strength was his relationship with God. We're going to see as we go through this chapter how the writer of 2 Samuel focuses on three blessings to David, especially in verses 6 to 16. As we said a moment ago, the capture of Jerusalem, the friendship and support of Hiram, and David's growing family. Look with me at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem, and the king there is David, of course. Remember, Israel is now one. They're now unified, and they're now unified under the kingship of David. And we read in verse 6 that the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Verse 7, "Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David." David decides to move his capital to Jerusalem. Remember, he is in Hebron. That's been his headquarters during the civil war that Israel was enduring. And now that Israel is unified and now that Israel is one, David consolidates the political power by moving the capital of Israel to Jerusalem. Now, it's one of the earliest acts of David's reign to conquer Jerusalem and make it Israel's capital. Jerusalem means city of peace. It's variously called sometimes Jebus. Sometimes it's called after the Jebusites who controlled it. Sometimes it's abbreviated to Salem. It's the most important city in the Bible, mentioned more than any other. Jerusalem is the most important city in the Bible, mentioned more than any other. Can you think of some reasons that might be the case? Anybody? Jesus' crucifixion and ministry in Jerusalem. What else? It's the site of his millennial reign. Jesus will rule the earth from the city of Jerusalem in the millennial reign. So it's the city of his crucifixion. It's the city of his millennial reign. It's the city of prophecy. And interestingly enough, it's a city that came under Israel's control in 1967 in the Six-Day War. Why Jerusalem? Why would David choose Jerusalem? Well, there are several reasons for that. Jerusalem was considered a neutral city. The Jebusites continued to rule a city for several centuries because it was so difficult, because it was of its position, its topography. It was difficult to conquer. And so the Jebusites would not have any difficulty holding on to it, but they didn't know David, and they didn't know David's God. Why the city of Jerusalem? It's centrally located between the northern tribes and Judah in the south. Why the city of Jerusalem? Because of its security and defensibility. In other words, there were deep valleys on three sides. There were deep valleys on three sides. The one that didn't have one was the north. And those deep valleys made it very difficult for any invading force to conquer Jerusalem. But David, directed by God, put his heart to it and conquered Jerusalem, despite the fact that they made fun of him and said, David cannot get in here. Even the lame and the blind can defend us from David. They didn't know David or David's God. And for those reasons, especially its security and defensibility, David chose Jerusalem for his seat of government. Verse 8, we read this. On that day, David said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame, by the way, that became a proverbial saying, the blind and lame will not enter the palace. David made a promise that we see recorded in the parallel passage to this in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 6, that whoever gained access to the city would be made commander over the united nation of Israel. Many scholars believe that this was an attempt to replace Joab as the leader of his army. Joab apparently entered the city passing through the water tunnel which supplied the city with water. The city was captured and it was annexed as David's capital. In verse 9, we read, David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces and he became, and by the way, your translation may say the Milo. Instead of supporting terraces. Supporting terraces would be the literal meaning of Milo. And we'll explain that in just a moment. Verse 10, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. The Milo, the word means filling. That's where the idea, the concept of supporting terraces come from. It may have been the area between the hills. Remember, there were hills on three sides of Jerusalem. It may be that the area between the hills was filled in to leave the area around the city with embankments that would protect the city, especially in the north, its most vulnerable point. Joab restored, apparently was the one who got into Jerusalem first and then later restored the rest of the city that was possibly destroyed by his attack. In verse 10 to verse 16, we see signs of David's stature as a political leader. He's no longer just considered a tribal chieftain, and that's why we see the Philistines beginning to be concerned about David. He's now the king over a unified nation, the king over a unified Israel, and so the Philistines twice begin to try to conquer David, conquer the Israelites, put David to death, and twice they fail. We see in verses 10 to 16, the signs of David's stature as a political leader, not just a tribal chieftain, as we read in verse 10. and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Verses 11 to 12 introduce us to Hiram, who is the king of Tyre. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David apparently needed the encouragement that God had indeed called him, needed the encouragement that God was indeed using him. We see the signs of his stature as a political leader in these verses. He had grown powerful, but David realizes that the source of his strength was God. He had great gifts. He was a great warrior, a great leader, a great strategist. But with it all, beneath it all, was God, who is the source of his strength and his victory. Verses 11 and 12, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. You see, Hiram lacked agricultural products. Tyre lacked agricultural products. So they traded building materials and other goods for food, and provided the material and the workmen for David's palace. Verses 13 to 16, we read this: after he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. And then it names names of his sons, none of his daughters. It's another sign of his importance, another sign of his prestige, was a growing harem. This one, however, will later become a problem in David's family, and was Solomon. Another sign of his importance was this growing harem. This list in verse 11 lists only sons. David had at least one daughter. Chapter 13 and verse 1 speaks of Tamar, the sister of Absalom. The first four names are sons of Bathsheba. Excuse me. Jesus received his bloodline and legal title to the throne of David through Nathan and Solomon. Those are the important names in our list. 2 Samuel shows the preparation in history for Jesus Christ, who would come as the son of David and rule in Jerusalem. In verses 17 to 25, we see an old enemy. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that David had anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines, and the stronghold, by the way, is probably a reference to Hebron, where David spent during the battles within Israel. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" There we see again David's trust in the Lord. Not just himself, not just his military prowess, not just his ability, but he trusts in the Lord and asks the Lord for direction. The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." Verse 20, so David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As water breaks out," which is, by the way, the meaning of Perazim, "as the water breaks out, the Lord has spoken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off, no doubt to follow the law's provision that they should burn those idols. The Philistines abandoned their idols, and David and his men carried them off. Once more, The Philistines haven't had enough. They are afraid of David. David is much more than just a local chieftain. David is a great leader of a burgeoning nation. And so once more, verse 22 tells us that the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord again. Notice all throughout chapter 5, David inquiring of the Lord, David following the Lord, David's strength from the Lord. David learned the place of his strength, and that is in the Lord. This time the Lord tells him, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, the picture there, the image there is of God and his angel army above the trees helping David, coming in to assist David in this war. Because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Now, there are several things that we want to see in this particular section of Scripture before we leave it and go on to the Lord's Supper and partake of that as Jordan leads us in that. Principles of leadership. It interested me to look at what are the principles of leadership we find in 2 Samuel chapters 2 through 5, kind of consolidating those chapters, looking at what are the principles of leadership. And I found 10 principles of leadership. The first is a leader must be loyal to God first, must be committed to his will and his purpose. A leader must be loyal to God first, committed to God's will and God's purpose. We see that in David's life, and we see that abundantly in chapter 5. Number 2, a leader must not pursue power for power's sake, but in order to accomplish God's will. Number 3, a leader must have a clear conscience and a good reputation. Number 4, a leader must understand his or her motives and act for God's cause. Number 5, a leader must know his or her weaknesses. Number 6, a leader must not be motivated by fear or anger or revenge or hatred. Not just motivated by, but a leader must not be consumed by fear, anger, revenge, or hatred. Number 7, a leader must be self-controlled. Number 8, a leader must not be afraid to exercise discipline. Number 9, a leader must remain under authority even when he or she does not understand the course of action unless urged to do something illegal or immoral. Number 10, a leader must not use his or her natural gifts, talents, and intelligence without submitting them to the Lord. Realizing, as David did, that true success comes from him, not from talent alone. Well, David inquires of the Lord again in verses 23 and 24. The strategy this time is different. Rather than going straight up, they were to circle behind the Philistines and wait for the sound of marching like a rustle in the trees. How can we understand that? What can we apply in our lives from that? Well, I think that we can apply, as many have pointed out, that yesterday's faith and yesterday's methods will not meet today's challenges. Let me say that again, because I think that's an important point. Yesterday's faith and yesterday's methods will not meet today's challenges. So what does that mean for you and for me? It means that we have to keep in constant touch with God. We must be in constant communion with God. It's not a matter of seeking out God one time and then waiting for something to happen. It's a matter of seeking God daily in our lives, seeking him out daily as we are challenged with decisions that must be made, choices that must be made in our lives, direction that we must take in our lives. We need to be in constant communication with God. Why is that? So that we can hear His voice for today's battles. So that we can hear His voice for today's battles. One writer said, once again, David sought the Lord's counsel. David didn't assume that since this second situation was so much like the first, that he on his own could attack as before. Here is a needed reminder that we cannot let past experiences be our only guide. We must seek the Lord's counsel in all of our affairs. This is also secondarily a reminder that God's work must be done in God's way. God's work must be done in God's way. Thus, David inquires of the Lord before each of the battle with the Philistines, because David understood that principle that God's work must be done in God's way. Too often, I fear that we as Christians buy into the world's method instead of into God's method. Too often. And we see that in David's life here because he grows a large harem because that's what leaders in his day did. That's what kings in his day did. He was taking on more of the world than he should have. And that's going to come back to be a problem in his life and his family's life, and particularly in his son Solomon's life. So we have to be careful not to use the methods of the world, but instead to use God's method, causing us to think of a couple of questions we should ask. Are we seeking God each step of our life? Are you and I seeking God in each step of our lives? Are we seeking His ways? Are we seeking His guidance? Or are we running on yesterday's faith? Or are we seeking God today and each day? Are we seeking His ways, His guidance, or are we following the world? Are we following the world's ways? The scripture gives us some help in this, in that the scripture tells us that we should, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we should submit to God in all areas of our lives. We should ask ourselves, am I allowing my thinking to be molded by the world, or am I allowing my thinking to be molded by the Word of God? Obviously, you know which is the choice we should make. Am I renewing my mind by using and learning and studying and meditating upon the Word of God? Not just when I come to church, but every day. On the back table, there are tracts for reading through the Bible in a year. We're going to be talking about those, and I guess today, right now. But we'll be talking about those over the next couple of weeks to urge you, if you've never tried to read through the Bible in a year, you can do it. You can do it, and we've got some tracts to help you. Instead of just the scripture we hear on Sunday morning, are we in the scripture? Are we submitting to the scripture? Are we molded by the scripture? Or are we molded by the world? That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look up on your own Colossians 3, 1 to 17 and answer this question. Is my heart set on heavenly things, or is my heart set on earthly things? Is my heart set on heavenly things, or is my heart set on earthly things? Look up Philippians 2, 5. Which tells us, let this attitude or let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Do we have the mind of Christ, or are we living by the world's standard? Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16 tells us, I press on to take hold. Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Are we pursuing Christ in our lives? Are we pursuing and fulfilling what He set us apart to Himself for? Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful how you live. What is the driving force in my life? What is the driving force in your life? We need and we'll close with this. We need regular input of the Word of God. We need to challenge ourselves, evaluate our lives regularly by the Word of God. We need to have regular Bible reading and Bible study program. And you can start in 2026 by reading through the Word of God next year. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for David's example, that he knew the source of his success and the source of his strength was his relationship with you. Help us to come to that conclusion in our own lives and not count on ourselves, not count on our intellect, not count on our prowess in the areas of our lives, but rather that we are seeking you out, inquiring about your way. Thank you, Lord, for David. Thank you for the example of his life. Help us to follow the good things that he followed and avoid the things that he should have avoided. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.